The Lord is risen.
He is risen
indeed. Hallelujah. Today we rejoice that our Lord Jesus came to save us, died on the cross for our sins, and rose again from the dead on the third day. And this we believe, and by this faith we come to share in the victory of our Lord's triumph. As Jesus says in John chapter 6, he said this, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day." And so in this passage, Jesus promises us that on that last day, when Jesus returns to judge the earth and to bring in the new heavens and the earth and the new earth in which righteousness dwells, our bodies, which were laid into the earth to undergo corruption, we who have believed in Christ will be raised up and transformed to share in his victory, to live with him forever in his kingdom, in that new heavens and that new earth in which righteousness will dwell. So the Lord is risen. He's risen indeed. Hallelujah. But in the meantime, before our Lord comes on that last day, certainly we know that our bodies are laid into the ground to undergo corruption in the grave until he comes to raise them, right? But what happens to our spirit? What happens to our soul on that day when we die? For guess what? All of us are going to have to die one day, unless the Lord returns in our lifetime. You are going to experience this. You're going to experience that moment when you pass from this world, crossing that Jordan, into the world which is to come. You are going to die. So what happens to us when we die? What does God teach us in his word? Do we go through a long, dark tunnel with a light at the end of it, as some people teach? Will we see happy rainbows, dark visions, spirits? Will our souls just sleep until the resurrection, be unconscious, as some teach? Or will they be alive and conscious and rejoicing? Well, today, friends, I'd like to talk with you and answer this question. What happens to us when we die? What does God teach us by the scriptures? Well, first of all, I'd like to say I think this is a great question. You know why? Because all of us are going to die one day. They say there are only two things in the world that are sure. What are they? Death and taxes. Well, you know what? That's only partially true. Because taxes you could conceivably avoid if you really tried. But no one can avoid death. And since we're all going to die, it's a very important question for us to ask. What's going to happen to us when we die? What will we experience? What will that be like? And it's important for us, in order to answer this question, to look to the Word of God. For unless God reveals the answer to this question in his Scripture, how else are we going to know? We're talking about invisible realms here. We're talking about an experience that no one can go to and come back and tell us about. So how are you going to know, unless you knew it, by God's Word? Saying that, though, of course, that doesn't stop people from speculating, does it? You have a whole gamut, a buffet of speculations by people's religion and their beliefs and philosophies. For example, if you were the old-style Native American Indian, you'd believe you, after death, go to the happy hunting grounds, right? If you're a Hindu, and I actually met a Hindu on a priest on my boat, actually, came on as a guest, they believe that you will be, after death, reincarnated as another creature, a new animal, or perhaps if your karma is good, a man or a person. In fact, the Hindu priest said to me, "You, Greg, you pray and you read scripture. I don't care what scripture it is. You read scripture, and so I can guarantee to you, you will come back as a man." And I said, "So if I do some bad things and have some bad karma, I might come back as a woman?" And his wife was sitting right there, and he goes, "Yes, you will come back as a woman. Or perhaps something worse." His wife just smiled. If you're a Muslim, you believe that after death, if you're faithful, God will give you voluptuous virgins to enjoy for all eternity. According to the Quran, chapter 78, verse 33, with, quote, full-grown, swelling, and pear-shaped breasts. In other words, it's a feast for the flesh, a sensual delight. If you're a Catholic, you believe in purgatory, that after death you go into flames, fire, and torment in order to purge, or purgatory, purge you of your remaining sins until you're fit to go to heaven. If you're a Protestant Christian, you believe that at death you enter immediately into the loving presence of God and to the arms of your Savior, Jesus. If you're an atheist, you believe, well, nothing happens at death. You cease to exist. You're just dead. It's done. Over. So there are all these different kinds of beliefs out there. How can you know the truth about what will happen to you when you die unless God, the Creator, reveals it to us in His Word, the Scriptures? For no one has ever died and returned to tell us about it. You say, wait a second, Pastor. I have heard of people who have claimed to, at least, to have died and then come back to life to tell us about it. In fact, you know what? That's true. You hear about this. It seems like every other couple of years, another one comes along. For example, we have this book, which you probably all saw, Heaven is for Real. It's a story of Colton Burpo, who was a three-year-old who was undergoing a surgery for his ruptured appendix. And he supposedly, during that surgery, died or nearly died and took a trip to heaven where he saw Jesus and he came back to tell us about it. And that story is recorded for us, reportedly by his father in the book. There's another book a few years before that called 90 Minutes in Heaven. You ever hear of that one? Okay, that was by a Baptist minister named Don Piper, who supposedly in 1989 had this tragic car wreck on the highway where a tractor trailer plowed into him, and he was dead, he says, for 90 minutes, till another pastor came, prayed, and raised him up. And so, hence the title of his book, 90 Minutes in Heaven, claims to have been there and come back to tell us. Or I got an email just last week or so of a woman named Dr. Mary Neal. Anybody heard of her? Okay, she's an orthopedic surgeon, claims to have died during a kayak accident in Chile during a waterfall where she kept trapped under the water for 20 minutes. And she describes having spirits direct her down a path to a great dome that was exploding with vibrant color and the love of God, and she was comforted by Christ. She wrote about it in her book, To Heaven and Back. Now, all these are supposedly Christian books about a Christian experience, supposedly where you die and come back to life. And we can see how important this is to people, because this book, at least the bigger version, sold 3 million copies so far. 90 Minutes in Heaven has sold 5 million copies. The authors have speaking engagements all over the place, preach to churches and other groups. And at least by this, you can see how people are interested in this question, what happens to me when I die? What is awaiting me beyond the grave? What's it like? But now I need to say this, next point. Can we or should we trust such experiences and testimonies? And I need to say to you all this, beware. Yes, beware of them all. Because God has directed His people to find the answer in His revealed scriptures rather than in the flimsy testimonies of people's personal experiences. And besides, they are not, I believe, trustworthy. That is, worthy of our trust. Can I try to help prove that to you? Do you know who else had near-death experiences or claimed to go to heaven and back again? Dr. Carl Jung, a world-famous psychiatrist of not too long ago. He claimed to have died during a heart attack surgery he had in Switzerland in 1944. And he claimed that he went up and floated above the earth 1,000 miles and looked back. Then there was this big black stone that was floating next to him. Then he entered into this temple with a black Hindu sitting there in a lotus position, welcoming him into that temple. And he says it was an experience like nothing he'd ever had. Now, I want to ask you, does that sound reliable to you, of life after death? And Young was no Christian. How about the story of Betty Eady? Remember her? Embraced by the Light? You know, her book sold 11 million copies. She was a Mormon, I think. Nevertheless, in 1973, she was recovering from surgery, and she claimed to float above her bed, leaving her body, and she was met by three monk-like spiritual beings, which ended up being her spirit guides. At that point, there appeared this great dark tunnel swirling around, and she saw a speck, a twinkle of light at the end, and down that dark tunnel she raced. And that's where you get the origin of the dark tunnel scenario, or maybe before that. But she described it that way, and at the end of it, who met her? A spiritual being full of light whom she knew was Jesus. And she said she had no concept before of how loving and accepting and wonderful he was. Sounds good, right? What did this Jesus teach her in this out-of-body, go-to-heaven-and-back experience? Taught her that all religions are one, that you can be saved by being a good Muslim, a good Hindu, or a Wiccan witch, that you can be saved by following any religion you please, because the different religions of the world are just for different personalities. You just get to choose which path you want to follow. And besides that, Jesus is a separate being from God. Now I want to ask you right now, do you believe all that? Do you believe all that? Friends, that is a demonic teaching. And yet this was an experience, she said, was more real than her real life, it seems. Christian Andresen, I found on the internet, is another guy who claimed to die and come back to life. He said he saw a room of pure crystal and spiritual beings of light that gave him such a feeling of joy and acceptance and love. And you know what these spirits of light taught him? That Jesus does not want anybody bowing down to him or being subservient to him, and that there's basically no such thing as hell. Is that a testimony that you would accept? No way, not on your life. But now, that's those kinds of books. What about the ones that come across more like Christian, from a Christian perspective, claiming to die and come back to life? Well, remember 90 Minutes in Heaven, the guy that was on the tractor trailer crash on the highway and spent 90 minutes in heaven? Don Piper, 5 million copies, etc. Well, he saw supposedly his deceased relatives and deceased friends and a joyful, warm welcome there. But you know what? 90 minutes in heaven, he never met Jesus. Really? 90 minutes in heaven and no sign of the Savior? Is that a testimony that you're going to rely on his experience? How about this girl, Lady Dr. Mary Neal, who was in the kayak accident in Chile, trapped under the water 20 minutes. I actually watched her video just last week, I think, or this week. Very moving, touching, convincing. Talked about Jesus' love and acceptance. I like that. But then she said she met this Jesus up there, and according to the excerpts from her book, she said she learned that she was a pre-existent spirit prior to coming down to earth, and that she got to plan out her life with the Lord, sort of like a pre-planner on her little pre-planning book. She had no talk of hell, no call to repentance, no warnings. And she does say this, that she believes God gave her the mission to go and proclaim to all the world that there is nothing to fear in death. Really? Nothing to fear in death? We read in Jesus, Matthew 23, he said, "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell?" And again he said in John chapter 8, "I go away," he said to the Jews, "and you'll seek me and die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come." What is Jesus doing there about the fear of death? Is he saying there's nothing to be afraid of? He is saying, you know, you need to be afraid of death and coming judgment so that it might drive you to me, to the Savior, in whom you will find an escape from death. For Jesus says, "You're from this world, I'm not of this world. I told you you would die in your sins, for you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am he. But there is that escape, that perfect salvation through faith in Christ. And so if there's nothing to be feared in death, why would people run to him? Beware also of that woman's testimony. And how about, last of all, heaven is for real. A little boy's astounding story of his trip to heaven and back. You've probably all read that, Colton Burpo, 3-year-old, etc. And I'll admit to you, it's a cute story. But I want to ask you this. What's the benefit? Why did God give him that vision to teach to the people on earth that people in heaven have wings? Do you know that in the Bible, not even angels have wings? Only the cherubim are described as such. And he mentions in there that there is a rainbow painted colored horse that Jesus has. And you know what? I would love that. And I hope there are. There very well may be rainbow painted colored horses in heaven. I hope there are. But I want to ask you this. Is that information that we needed, that God just happened to leave out of the Bible? Why then the vision? I met a man in Maine in 1999 when I was captaining a schooner up there. He said he was an Episcopalian Christian. I used the word was pretty sincerely there because he told me he died on the operating table for 14 minutes. And he went, he said, into an experience of such overwhelming love and acceptance and light and spiritual light beings that I said, what'd you learn from that experience? He said, I learned from that experience that people don't need to believe in Jesus to go to heaven. That's the encounter that he had with that spirit being of light, which that spirit taught him. But what do we know? Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they have God. Will you do that? Don't you think we need to do that in these kinds of experiences? You know, these are very popular books. 3 million, 5 million, 11 million copies. People eat it up. But what do we read? Paul says, no wonder, for even Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. Do you think it's possible, just possible, that some of these people going into those kinds of experiences, dead for 4, 10, 20 minutes on an operating table, maybe even 90 minutes, that they might go into an invisible spiritual realm, have a real spiritual experience, authentic, and yet be meeting the one who only masquerades as an angel of light? Satan, friends, can bedazzle and bedazzle with the best of them. What am I saying? With the best of them? He's the master. He's the number one trickster. He's the number one entertainer in all the invisible realms. He could put on a show for you, such as to knock your socks off. And I say to you, beware of all such experiences, people of God. Why would you rely on the flimsy experiences of others? Dead for 7 minutes, 14 minutes, 20 minutes, 90 minutes. What is that to us? In the Bible, Lazarus, remember, was dead for how many days? 4 days, cold stone, dead in the tomb. And when he came out of that experience, we don't find him saying anything of anything except preaching Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. And in fact, if the Holy Scripture saw fit to exclude from the Scripture the testimony of a man who'd been dead for 4 days in the tomb, then why would we be so eager to eat up books of those who have been dead for 4, 10, 20, or 90 minutes? My point, friends, is this. We need not people's experiences, but we need God's word to reveal to us what is going to happen to you at the moment of your death. What will you experience? Let's turn to that right now. Luke chapter 16. Are you with me? Jesus says this to the disciples. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, who was full of sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs even came and licked his sores. Well, the poor man died, and he was buried. And the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. Well, the rich man also died and was buried. and in Hades being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in cool water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that you in your life received your good things, Lazarus in like manner evil things, but now he's comforted here, and you're in anguish. And besides that, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed. What's a chasm? A gorge, right? A great divide between us and you, so that no one from us can pass to you, and none can pass from there to us. Then he said, And I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house on earth, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. No, Father Abraham, no. But if someone goes to them from the dead, they'll repent. He said to him, If they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone should rise from the dead. So there's a story that Jesus tells us from the author of life himself. What can we learn? Number one, we learn that after death, there is a heaven and there's a hell. Lazarus was comforted. The unbeliever, this rich man, was in torment. We also learn that there is a great divide, a great gorge that divides between the two. We also learn that when an unbeliever dies, he is instantly in torment. How do we know that? Because people are still alive on earth in those days, right? Send Lazarus to my brothers on the earth. They're still alive. Send them there that they can repent. So it happens immediately after we die, or an unbeliever is in torment. Now, if you are a detective and you arrest someone or a policeman, you know, their judgment, their day in court is awaiting, but they're already in prison, right? In the same way, so an unbeliever. But when a believer dies in Christ, a believer, he is instantly comforted. Can you hear God tell you a good word for you today who've believed in Christ? You will be comforted. This is what you need to know. And instantly. And guess what? Jesus says the angels carried Lazarus into Abraham's bosom, into the company of the faithful. So I want to ask you a question. How about this whole long dark tunnel scenario that you hear about all the time? Oh, when I die, there's going to be this big swirling blackness, and I'll have to go down this tunnel, and there'll be this light at the end of it, and that's where I'll meet Jesus. You know what? You may be remembering, forgive me, but maybe your experience of being born into this world, but you're not remembering the experience of going from this world to that which is to come. For there's no hint of a tunnel in the scriptures. In fact, it's far more fantastically wonderful than that. Do you want to hear an experience of someone who died in the Bible and what he saw?
Yeah.
Thank you, Neil. Thank you. Check out Stephen. The first martyr, he's dying. We get his experience. Holy Spirit saw fit to put this into your minds, into your hands. Now, when they heard these things, the Jews were enraged at Stephen. They ground their teeth against him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together upon him. And so what do we learn there? Is there a tunnel experience? Friends, there is no tunnel. And I don't even like tunnels. He saw straight up to the clouds. Heaven was opened for him like a gate. And he saw Jesus standing there at the right hand of God to receive him. And the Holy Spirit wants you to be comforted that you are going to basically have the heavens opened and a straight path skyward for you. Isn't that beautiful? That's 1,000 times better than this whole tunnel or any other scenario. How about 2 Kings chapter 2? Elisha. Elijah. Remember, they crossed the Jordan. He knows his time to depart this earth is coming. He offers to give Elisha whatever he asks. Elisha says, Give me a double portion of your spirit. And he says, If you see me when I go, you'll get it. And as they still went on and talked, behold, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up in a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried, "My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. Oh, that's what I'm looking forward to, friends. A whirlwind, chariots of horses, and a straight shot upward. And in fact, we see that same kind of thing with Jesus, where he spoke to the disciples in Acts 1, and as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. So Jesus, God, wants you to know about these things. He doesn't want to leave you in the dark. When you die, at that moment when you are going to experience your change from this world into the world to come, you can know that you will be comforted. You will be carried by God's personal angels to deliver you and carry you up there. There'll be smiles of rejoicing and welcome amongst the angels. And you'll go straight skyward into the presence of Jesus standing at the right hand of God with a glowing smile to receive you. And all this is going to take a place for you immediately upon your death. Because there's no soul sleep. You ever hear that teaching? You die, your body's in the grave, your soul's just sort of unconscious. You're sleeping. You don't know what's going on for thousands of years until Jesus comes. That is malarkey, because you will be conscious and alive and rejoicing. We know that from Lazarus. We also know it from Paul. He says, "Free to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." What's that word again? Gain. Say it. Gain. That's advantage. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. To be with Christ, far better. And he says, "We're of good courage. We'd rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." When you die, that means a homecoming for you. Can you look forward to that and take that to your deathbed? A homecoming, a rejoicing. You ever known someone who dies young who's good and you wonder why? God tells us that in Scripture in Isaiah 57, the righteous man perishes and no one lays it to heart. Devout men are taken away while no one understands. For the righteous man is taken away from calamity. He enters into peace. They rest in their beds who walk in their uprightness. Isn't that a beautiful word for you? Say amen if you agree with that. Where then do we need to look more than God's word? To the flimsy experiences of others who claim to have died and been raised? Or to the word? Even Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man says, "I have five brothers. Send Lazarus to them that he may warn them." But Abraham says, "They have Moses and the prophets." Where does Abraham always point? To the word, to the word, to the word. And not only so, we have an experience, if you want an experience, friends. We have the experience of someone who's been dead not 4 minutes, not 20 minutes, not 90 minutes in heaven, but a person who comes from heaven, who is dead and crucified on one day, several days, third day later, raised from the grave. That's the testimony that I want to accept when it comes to knowing what's going to happen to me when I die. And Jesus says to his disciples, "If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father." He says, there's rejoicing when I go to the Father. It's a better place. And he says the same thing for all of you who believe in me. It's a place, if you knew where you were going, you would rejoice and couldn't wait to get there. For now we see through a mirror dimly, glimpses, but then we're going to see it face to face. The wolf shall lie down with the lamb, the leopard with the kid, and a little child shall lead them. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountains, says the Lord. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And finally, how do we get there? Well, you know the way, Jesus says. Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way to heaven?" Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." How are you saved? How do you go skyward and upward at your death? It's through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 8, "If anyone keeps my word, he'll never taste death." Say that. Never taste death. Isn't that a beautiful word? Your body will be laid into the earth until the day when Jesus returns to be raised up, but your spirit, the moment of your death, will be raised. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So take that to your deathbed. Take that to the moment of your death and be overjoyed at your upcoming homecoming. Yes, I say, believe in him. And What happens to us after death is really not the best question after all. You know why? Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though he died, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. So it's really not the best question, because you know what? If you believe in Jesus Christ, he died for your sins, rose again, you follow him, you will never see death. You will never taste death. You will never die. Your journey from this life to the next will simply be a joyful homecoming with the angels and the trumpets of God, Jesus, to receive you. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. In Jesus' name, amen.